And now, some of you were asking for a bulletin. Now, there was a bulletin made up a couple of weeks ago for the summer Moyama. So if you go to that bulletin in the last couple of weeks, it's the same bulletin. Well, almost it is. Because we're actually running a photocopy. So I decided to do some more photocopies when Grace spoke to that interviewer. And I took the opportunity of writing in some additional things so we wouldn't forget. What's good in it? The only problem is that a photocopy of the upside is doing that. Welcome in the name of the Lord, Paul Howard this morning, Colin Clark, after the worship, coming to speak this morning. This evening's speaker is Mark Donaldson from Peterhead. It's at 6 p.m. convening, will follow the evening service. There was a prayer meeting 7:30 on Wednesday. Now, if I remember correctly from last week, Robbie suggested that we cancel the prayer meeting next Saturday because it's a Jim Clough Memorial Concert in Bethesda. That's at 7:30 next Saturday night. I'm sure it'll be a good night. Here is folks singing that. And we remember the fondness Jim's memory. And the fundraising for that is a good cause. We can get some leaflets at the door here as well with that. Now, next Sunday, God willing, Robbie will be back preaching next week. Just a note about next Sunday night, it's a hospital prayers next Sunday night, it's in a call, okay? So the evening service next Sunday night will be 6:15. Hopefully everyone not there. I think Robbie Gaines will be doing Wednesday or things like I'll email him just now we swapped the hospital. I think the hospital was usually the week after, is that right, Alec? The week after, which is Sunday the 30th, there's going to be an after church with OM. And the speaker is the OM's at Calvary at 6 o'clock. He's coming to us here. So that's bear that in mind. I have found it written up on the outside, so didn't know what you need. If you fancy being a horn still, then it'll be fine. Okay, then I think that's all the announcements. Let's take up the offering now, and we'll stretch our legs for the staff, and we'll get to the offering. And we'll send him number 378, which is search for the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you indeed recognize that revival comes from you? And we do pray for revival. We pray for revival week in, week out. We continue to do so. We realize revival starts in me. Revival starts in each one of our hearts. We pray we do so, Lord. Open up our hearts to receive what you have for us. What you have for us to do. Good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, may we not miss these things, but may we hit the mark. May we throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, Lord, and to be anointed with your power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you pray for blessing, grant blessing upon us, Heavenly Father, to be clean, to be pure, to be holy, to be a blessing as much as we receive, freely we receive and we freely give. And Lord, we pray for our community. We do pray that they would turn to you and find fulfillment and destiny and purpose and meaning and life in you. You've came that we might have life and to have it more abundantly. Oh Lord, may this be a reality in the church, a right across our country, Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, you are a good God. Your mercy and love endures forever. And we cast ourselves in you. Lord, we pray for those in our families, those in our church, those who are laid aside, those who are not what they were. Oh God, we pray for your touch to be upon them, Lord. Your gracious touch. Oh, that you touch them, Lord. Where they are right now, they would know the fullness of life in their hearts and beings. Lord, as you take us from A to B, Lord, as you progress us through this journey of faith, oh Lord, we pray, Father, for an increasing sense of your presence, Lord, among us, today and in the days to come. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, thanks very much, Val, for coming and inviting you now to bring the scripture reading and the message.
Psalm, verse 12, Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be witness, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. By the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, another reading for you, and it's in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. And then finally, just over in Acts chapter 2. There's one, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when the sound had come, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then have a great list of places that we came from. And verse 12 says, verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, They are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we do trust that God would bless these readings from his word. And just simple thoughts upon them. Now what I have to say today isn't very theologically deep. I hope it's theologically sound. I don't know if you can take me to task for it. But I just want a simple meditation really on these three passages. And what you pull them together in my thinking, trust by the Spirit of God, was that in each of these readings that we've shared together, we have a declaration that crosses all boundaries from God. God is a speaking God. God is a witnessing God. God is a revealing God. And his message is a message for the universe. And so these are the three universal declarations of God. And it's interesting when you look at the subject and when you look at what God is saying and the fact that God's word goes out into this world. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we have a God that speaks to us. We have a God that has revealed himself. You know, that lovely verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And right back at the beginning of time, at the beginning of history, we have the fact that God is called the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word, the revelation. And we have a God that has not left us fumbling in the dark to find him, but of course has revealed himself to us. It was a Job that said, Who can by searching find out the Almighty's perfection? And of course there's no one could comprehend God apart from God revealing himself. And so what I want to do is just briefly look at these different creations. And of course the first one is the witness of creation. Psalm 19, I love the psalm, that tells us about God's witness that goes throughout all the world. And it is Christ and creation that is revealing the glory of God. That's the idea, isn't it, in John chapter 1? That as the Lord Jesus Christ, without him, nothing was created that was created. And in the creation of the world, the Son is active in revealing the Father in creation. And so in this psalm, we read how that there is a word that goes out into all the world. It is the witness of creation. And then, of course, there is the crucifixion. And what I like about that, it says that it was written in Greek and Hebrew and in Latin. And so here is something else that is so important, that God crosses the boundaries of language. And it was Pilate that did it, under the hand of God. He wrote it in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. And we're going to think about these two languages and see if we can learn some lessons of what that might mean. And then, of course, we have that wonderful experience at the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit was shed forth from heaven and came onto the early believers there in Acts chapter 2, and they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were people in Jerusalem of all nations, all languages, Jews, that had come up for the feast, and they heard these men in their own language speak the wonderful works of God. And what I want to think about is, what is this wonderful work of God? And, you know, I just trust that we might be encouraged, and we might rejoice at the wonderful works of God this morning. And we might leave this place rejoicing in our hearts. And if there be any here who has never at this time come to know the Lord Jesus, the Savior, and I'm sure maybe most of us are already converted. I hope so. But if not, why not today come and know this wonderful self-revealing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we turn to Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. And it's great that in these verses there's like a duality, there's like a mirror. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. And it always seems to be saying the same, but it's different. You know, the heavens that it's speaking about is that space heaven. The heavens, the cosmos, declares the glory of God. The firmament is the day sky, is that space. You go back to creation, you find that God created a firmament, and then he filled that firmament with the fowls that fly and the firmament of the air. And so what the psalmist is speaking about here, he's speaking about the revelation by night. The heavens declare the glory of God, and during the day the firmament shows forth his handiwork. You know, the word declare means, it always means counts. Count up. It counts up the glory of God. And you know, you look out at a starry night, and what you're seeing there is a measure of the glory of God. What you're seeing there is God revealing just the size of his glory. And it's a wonderful thing. And of course, you know, we have the benefit today, sometimes, of modern science, to see what is involved in these heavens that is all right around us. You know, in the past they used to speak about stars in their hundreds, and then they changed into thousands, and then millions, and then billions. And now they tell us that some of the stars we see are actually galaxies containing their own billion stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. Sometimes, you know, it absolutely confuses you. You think, you know, is there any need for it? You know, if we are, I can always remember getting National Geographic. We used to get National Geographic when we were young. Somebody gave it for a Christmas present. He said it was the worst Christmas present ever brought that year. So we got to like all the pictures and all that stuff. And I can always remember this diagram, and it described the Earth as being this insignificant planet on a tiny galaxy on the edge of a great universe. And when you see that, you think, gee, we're so so unimportant. And you think, what's the point of it? Why make it so big? Why make it so vast? If we're just a little dot in the corner and we can't see it even half of it, what's the point of it being there? The heavens are counting on the glory of God. There's a God that's vaster. There's a God that's greater than all. And when you think about the powers that are involved in that galaxy, in that universe in which we are a tiny spot, when you think about the control that's working there, when you think about the forces that keep everything in control, how wonderful is our God? How glorious is our God? You look at the beauty of those stars shining in their glory. What a day. What a place heaven's going to be. What a day when we see Christ face to face. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament that shows forth his handiwork. To me, as I get a closer vision of that, you know, we look at it so big, it's so vast, but then the sun rises. And of course, it speaks about it like that, doesn't it? It speaks about this sun that rises, I don't know if it's 10 in the morning, like a bridegroom coming forth for the wedding, and all his glory decked up for the occasion. And so David sees the sun rising and all its beauty. And the beauty of that sun eclipses that darkness that's been there in the night. And those stars disappear and the brightness of the sun as it sets forth as a strong man to run its race without fear from one end of the earth across to the other, and it reveals the handiwork of God all around us. You know, this is a tremendous thing. You know, I can remember back in the 70s or 80s, or the 80s, when you used to go on holiday, somewhere like Tenerife or something like that, always used to take you up to one of these 360 cinema theatres. Do you remember that? Maybe you're old enough to remember that. They used to put you in this big dome, and they showed a film, and it was all around you, and they made you stand right in the middle of it. And it was so powerful because it was just everywhere. And of course, they'd always show you some like roller coaster or something like that. And you'd be all confused because it was just wrapped right around you. Just think of this world of prayer. We are wrapped around about by the love, the witness of creation. But we're part of the witness of creation ourselves. You look up, it's there, and we're right in the middle of it. And during you read the psalm, it's so lovely. Day after day utters speech, night after night reveals knowledge. Wow. We're surrounded in a 360 theater in which God is displaying his being and his glory for everyone to understand. Now the fool said in his heart, there is no God, maybe no God for me. But that display is there. That display is there. And it glorifies God. And the Bible says there is no tongue, there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Amazing. Now this witness to God, it crosses every barrier. I remember giving a missionary to Papua New Guinea and how they went into the tribe that had never had any contact with the outside world whatsoever. They lived in their own little world in the middle of the jungle, and they began to teach them about God, and they said that they had come to represent God. These folks in the tribe, they lived their life in fear and in reverence to the spirits of the forest. And they'd always have religious ceremonies to honor the spirits and to serve the spirits. And they said that they had come to represent the God, the big God, that had created the world and everything in it. And they said, oh yes, we know about him. But we serve the spirits of the jungle. And it wasn't that they thought they created the world. They had a knowledge that there was something that had created all this. Even though they were primitive, as far as we would understand. You know, this is a voice of God that crosses all boundaries. And you know, when you come to Romans chapter 1, when Paul is speaking about the nations of the world, and he says this, he says that God's existence is revealed among them. It is revealed in them, is the word it uses. For God has showed it to them. And it says that they have seen it and understood it. Therefore, they are without excuse. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul is describing the nations of the world. He says there's not a person, there's not a nation that has an excuse for not seeking the God of creation. Because God has revealed it to them. And they've seen it and they have understood it. But of course in that chapter he tells us why they have not believed it. He says that that knowledge is restrained by iniquity. The knowledge is restrained by iniquity. Now, the voice of creation is not recognized in our country today, is it? Not at all. It's the voice, it's the testimony of evolution that we're all supposed to embrace. It's this idea that we came from nothing, we're going to nothing, and we are nothing on the way through. But you know, the Bible says, you know, I've got a book at home, maybe some of you got it, and it's called this, Does God Believe in Atheists? Do atheists believe in God, or do they don't believe in God? But the real question is, does God believe in atheists? And the answer is no. He doesn't believe in atheists. But he has shown it, and they have seen it, and they have understood it. But it is restrained, that knowledge is restrained for the love of sin in the world in which we live today. Don't be discouraged if you're teachers at school or at university. I have embraced fully this atheist culture that we live in. It's not wisdom that has brought that about. It's rebellion against God that has brought that about. And so this wonderful testimony is going out today. As it goes out every day, day after day after day, the testimony of a living God. And you know, speaking about Sunday, it's interesting that when you read that psalm, you come down to the end, and it's all about sin. And really, this is what it's about. You see, God is revealing himself so that we can come to know him. And he says, verse 12, who can understand his errors? You know, that's conviction. Who understands his sin? God convicts us of sin. Cleanse me from secret faults. That's conviction. God is able not only to convict us of our sin, but to cleanse us of our sin. Hallelujah. The next verse says, keep me back from presumptuous sin. You know, secret sin is bad. Presumptuous sin is sin that's deliberately committed in front of everybody. And will the Lord can restrain us from sin? Isn't it good to know that the Lord may only convict us of sin and cleanses us of sin? He restrains us by the Spirit of God living within us and enables us to live a life that is free of presumptuous sin. Hallelujah. That's great. Not that we're sinners, but he says, and then he says, I shall be blameless of the great transgression. You know what the great transgression is? It's apostasy. The great transgression in the Bible is the sin of unbelief. And that's what the world is guilty of today. Rejecting this message of revelation of the person and the creation, God's existence in creation. And so Romans chapter 1 tells us that the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the creation of the world. Some of you have read there in John chapter 19. Of course, we've come to another revelation. Wonderful revelation that Christ has brought about of his Father's heart and his Father's love. You know, God's glory is seen in this wonderful creation of which we are part of, but his heart is seen in His love is seen at the cross. His righteousness is seen at the cross. His wrath is seen at the cross. The cross is a great revelation of the heart of God to our souls. And here we have Pilate's accusation put upon the cross. He wrote a title and put it on the cross. He wrote it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. We don't really know why he did it, why he wouldn't change it. Was he just trying to stir up the Jews? Was he angry at the Jews for the way that they had manipulated them and got their end. They wanted him to say, he says he is the king of the Jews. Pilate says he is the king of the Jews. You know, I like that. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, I could say what's the other one. But Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak about the accusation written on the cross. This is his accusation. But John says, this is his title. He says, Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, and the title was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I like that. That was an accusation. That's not an accusation. That's a fact. Hallelujah. And he wanted to change it. Good for Pilate. Everybody did much good in his life, but he never changed that. I'm glad of that. And he wrote it in every language so that everybody could understand it. But I just want to think some things about these three languages that he used. Of course, Hebrew was the Jewish language. Although they did speak Aramaic, and of course the Lord spoke Aramaic. But Hebrew was the religious language. That was the language they used in the temple. That was the language they used when reading the scriptures. It was Hebrew. And so, in this religious language, Pilate wrote, this is the King of the Jews. And then, of course, the Greek language was the language of culture. That was the language. We know all about Greek culture, don't we? We know how impressed the Romans were, and they kind of copied the culture of Greece. And it was the language of art and beauty, and of course, above all, wisdom. And we know that the Greek philosophers were famous for their wisdom, and the Greek nation just idolized wisdom. And we know that because we find it in the Bible, we know it in secular history as well. And so, the Greek language is the language of wisdom, culture. And then, of course, we have the Latin, which was the Roman language, the language of the Roman power at the time. And in each of these languages, God wants each of these areas to know this, the importance of what was happening at the cross of Calvary. And of course, so very simply, in the religious language, how important is the cross of Jesus Christ? You know, I love that there's a book called Hebrews. And in that book, God wrote to the Hebrew believers about the importance of the cross in religion. How important that was. He referred them back to their old religion. He referred them back to the way that they had been brought up under the revelation of the law and the prophets. And he pointed out that without the death of Jesus Christ, it was all for nothing. It meant nothing. Those sacrifices for sin, they didn't work without the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul, well, the writer, he turns that attention every moment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when I was a young lad and went to the Bible class in Bucky, just a teenager, and the guy said, we're going to read Hebrew, we're going to speak about Hebrews. And he asked us to read Hebrews. And I can remember reading Hebrews. I think it was the moment, the first book I ever read that took an interest in the Bible in my life. And I was so impressed with it. Now, Hebrews is a very kind of difficult book. And I wasn't very clever. I was not very clever. But I was just impressed by Jesus. It kept speaking about Jesus. And I've got a book at home, it's called Christ Supreme. And it's a description of the Hebrew letter. And it's a wonderful book that tells us that without Christ, the Hebrew religion was pointless. It meant nothing. The law was the schoolmaster to lead them. Christ's sacrifice was the only sacrifice that did anything about sin. You know, sin, all these sacrifices of bulls and goats, the Bible says it was not possible that they should take away sin. And of course, it refers to the fact that, you know, every day they were offering just the same sacrifices. But this man, after he offered up one sacrifice for sin, has sat down at the right hand of God forever. Hallelujah. His blood is taken away our sin. His blood is the answer to the religion. You look at any religion in the world. There was only ever one God given religion, and that was the Jewish law. But you look at the religions of the world, and they all work on the same basis, that we earn our way to heaven. And of course, that was what the law was about. He that doeth these things shall live by them. what they couldn't do. And that was the point of the law, to reveal to them that they couldn't do, that they would never climb to heaven, they would never achieve God's righteousness by their own strength, that we need something more. And these answer in that day was these animal sacrifices. They confessed their sin, they offered a sacrifice. Their sin was, the Bible is so accurate, covered over. It wasn't taken away. It was covered over. That's the word atonement. It means to cover over. And the Old Testament is full of atonement. God was covering over sin. You know something? The word atonement never occurs in the New Testament. Now it does in the King James Version, but I believe it's a mistranslation. Sorry about that. Because God doesn't cover over our sin by the death of Christ. He takes it away altogether. The blood of Jesus Christ, we say it atones for our sin. And we know what we mean. But the answer is something deeper, something more final, something real. The blood of animal atoned for sin. God covered over for a while. But when Christ died for my sin, he died for all those sins that was committed before. All these animals that died and never got rid of the sin, Christ got rid of it when he died at Calvary. And so how important that the Hebrew language you hear this message. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah, here on the cross, not by mistake, but by the design and purpose of God. And then, of course, you've got the Greek language with their wisdom. Well, there's a book to the Greeks as well in the Bible. And, of course, it's the Corinthian epistle, isn't it? You know, you remember how Paul went to Athens, and what did he accuse them of? Gross ignorance. He says, I'm here to speak about the unknown God. And they thought they knew everything, but they had never known God. And when you come into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, you find the same thing in Paul is speaking about. He says, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. You know, man's wisdom can only reach a certain level. And we're in a world that prides itself in its wisdom. You know, the idea that you should believe in God, that's all to do with superstition, that's all to do with ignorance in the past. But now we're past all that. We're not past all that at all. But human wisdom can never make that step into understanding the divine. In fact, Paul tells these Christians in Corinth that the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually understood. It's only by the Spirit of God. And so Paul tells us that it pleased God that when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased them that by the foolishness of the message of the cross to save those that believe. God doesn't ask us to understand. He asks us to believe. And human wisdom just brings pride. But belief in the cross and the Savior, you know what it brings? It brings humility. It brings emptiness. It brings a yieldedness of heart towards God. I think it's wonderful. I think humility is a wonderful thing. And it's brought about by our conversion. The moment we trust in Christ, we only trust in Him, we've come to the point that we've made ourselves. And the wonderful thing is that we're made there, still trusting in Christ through your Christian life, manifesting that spirit of humility. And so the law, Paul can rebuke these Corinthians, these Greeks, for their vaunted pride. And he says, that's not what salvation brings you. It's humility through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for the wisdom of this world to recognize that that's not how salvation comes, through human wisdom. It's through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we've got the Romans there with the Greek with the Latin language. And they're in power. And they thought they were ruled forever. And they thought their king, they were in occupation of the land of Israel. And their kingdom was vast. You know, Daniel foresaw the coming of the Roman Empire. He foresaw, under the guidance of God, the coming of the Babylonians. Well, he was under the Babylonian captivity. He saw the Medes and the Persians. God revealed them. They were coming next. He saw the Greek arise in his visions, and God would reveal that to him. And then he saw a terrible empire, a terrible beast with teeth like iron that destroyed and that trampled his victim. It was the Roman Empire that was going to come when Christ was here and came. And all that power, all that might. But God wants them to know that this is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. And it's interesting that Paul writes a letter to the Romans. And he writes to them that all authority is of God. God is in charge. God is the King eternal. And he writes to these Romans, and he tells them in Rome to be subject to the powers that be. For there's no authority except of God. And God is over all authority. And it's interesting that Paul would point that out to the Romans. Just like the Highland almost points out to his own people, that we may be in power, but this is the King. This is the King of the Jews. And so I thought it was interesting to see that God wanted that whole world of influence, religion, wisdom, and art, and so on, and also power to recognize that this is the King of the Jews. And then finally, when we come to Acts chapter 2, there is another message that needs to go out. There's another revelation that people need to know. And it comes in this mighty way where the Spirit of God came into that room in mighty Pentecostal power. As they were waiting on the promise of God, so it came, and the tongues of fire sat on each of them, and they began to speak in tongues or other languages, and they began to witness the wonderful works of God. And you know, you might think, well, what were they saying? What was the message? Well, I think that Peter explains that. Like, when he stands up, he gives his testimony, and he explains what was happening. Of course, you always get those who walk and they'll say, well, it's just drunk. And Peter says, well, someone who did walk at the third hour of the day, they can't be drunk. Maybe he was doubting. But he was proving to them that this was something different. This was something that the prophet Joel prophesied years and years ago, that God would pour out his Spirit upon his children. There was a testimony to the mighty power of God. And what was it that Peter goes on to tell in his sermon? He goes on to tell them this, that Jesus that God has raised up according to his prophets among you, and the one that he bear witness to by miracles and wonders and signs. Interesting that you should describe Jesus like that. Jesus of Nazareth, whom God attested in the midst of you all by miracles and wonders and signs. You know, a miracle is something that's against nature, it's contrary to nature. And so much of the works of the Lord are just miracles. There's nothing dodgy about them, they're just tremendous. And they were real miracles. But they were also supposed to be wonders. They were supposed to make men think, wow. They were supposed to catch the attention of people. And they did that to some degree. But they were also supposed to be a sign. And that was the important bit about it. The miracle was to be a wonderful thing as a sign to the nation that this is the Messiah. And so God pointed him out like that. And Peter says, this that you're seeing now is the same thing. He said, what is happening here is that Jesus, who you crucified, God has made Lord Christ. He's not here anymore. He's been raised from the dead. And he's ascended to heaven. And he's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's poured it out. And he said, that's why you're seeing. That is the miracle. That is the sign. This was a sign to God's people. He said he would do this. But these tongues that they would be able to speak in, that it would be a sign to his people. And yet when he says that, he says, but for all that, they will not listen to me. so the Lord knew that even by giving them this miraculous sign with the tongues, and you know the Bible tells us that the tongues were not for believers. They were for unbelievers. They were a sign to the unbelievers that this new thing that was happening was of God. That's what it was for. And this wonderful works of God that Peter is speaking about here, I don't think he was, we don't know for sure, to be honest. My idea is this, that he wasn't really speaking about the wonderful works of creation or the wonderful works of what God had done for his people and brought them to Egypt and brought them to the wilderness. What do you think the wonderful works were that they were so excited about? It was that Christ was in the right hand of God in heaven. And that he was able to grant the Holy Spirit to those who believed on him in heaven. And they were entering a new period where Christ was not here, but he was in there. He was in there. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think that Christ is in heaven today? He's a man. He's in the glory. His body is there. The Lord is there. He's not a spirit in heaven. He's a man in heaven. But he's just as much here by the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, I will send, I will not leave you orphans, he says. I will come to you. He says, in that day, the day of the Spirit came, you will know that as I am in the Father, you are in me and I am in you. And so by the Spirit of God, Christ indwells us today and transforms our life and brings out this witness to those around us that Christ is at the right hand of God, that he is exalted, that we're living in a wonderful period in the world's history. I mean, think of Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn, that's these tremendous world, periods of world history. We're living in the gospel age. We're living in the church age. We're living in an age where we can witness by our lives the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we used to have a holiday, got a week in Spain. And of course, you're at the holiday, you know, you're surrounded with folks and they're not just enjoying themselves to the help of the best that they've got. And, you know, they're just, if you ate here and you drank this, and you, how cheap it is, and of course, everybody's getting excited about all that kind of stuff. And boys, dear, there's a big neighbour, there's a big, mere joyful, there's a big, mere spiritual. Is this what the world has come to? And you think, well, yes, we're kind of hope, or maybe how are we going to reach folk that are they saying that this is how people think? And my daughter-in-law said, she's a winning dream last night. She said, I dreamed I was dying. She said, I didn't care where I was going. Hallelujah. What amazing. And she said, I was scared. And she said, what do you think, Ralph? You're a Christian. You tell me, what do you think? Do you think I have a good heart? Think I'll be all right? Well, I tell her, heart is deceitful of all things and desperate looking. And she said, it was your fault, my wife. To me, I had this dream. So I said, well, my son had said that. Now she said, I said, I hope we're going to give your father a heart attack and walk him and walk so far away. Because boy, they did. It was up at this park, and if you walk away, what happens to all the night in this park? She said, I hope we're going to give him a heart attack. And my aunt son, I don't know if you see him, she said, my father wouldn't have bothered. He wouldn't have bothered for me. She said, what do you mean? She cares where he's going. Now you see, you think you're going to be afraid. And you think, but God's Spirit is witnessing through our lives and those all around us. As we're living the power of the Holy Spirit, we can show those around us that we're a living Savior, that salvation is real, that Christ is on the throne, and that we're on the victory side. Oh, I'm happy to be saved. I don't know about you. I'm sure you are. I'm sure you're delighted to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that we belong to Christ. And we have a purpose in this life. And you know, we're living in a glorious age where Christ is on the throne and his power is in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing that because Christ is on the throne and seated in heaven, well, so am I, because I'm in heaven. And just like my notes is in the Bible, you know, whenever that Bible notes, my notes, I can remember once speaking at the Gaelic Church, and I had a Mars bar of paper in my mouth. I'm not sure how it worked, I'm sure it was me, but it was there. And they had a tradition there, that's maybe still with it. When you come into the service, the person who would hold them would take their Bible and carry it in front of them. So you hand over your Bible, and you hold it over this, take it in. And there was my Mars bar of paper, getting carried along in glorious pomp and splendor to the pulpit. And it shouldn't have been there, but it was in there. And so whatever happened to there, happened to him. Well, I'm in Christ. And so today, I'm seated in heavenly places. And God's influence is in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't speak in tongues, and I'm maybe sure about the whole thing about speaking in tongues, but God's Spirit is still a powerful in the waves. And maybe these miraculous gifts are finished, but you know, the wonderful thing is this, that God's miraculous power has converted us from day to day. You know, a dear friend, and she's very impressed with you. You know, certain faith, shouldn't say faith healers, but healers and preachers of the gospel that can manifest great powers and see folk heal. And she's always wanted to walk in signs and miracles. I said, Donna, you're a sign and a miracle. You are a bigger miracle than any of us. If I could tell you what Elisha lived before, you would say you wouldn't believe it. But she's a miracle. She's a witness of the power of the Spirit of God in her life. And so can we be. As we open our hearts up to God's Spirit, as we look to our risen Savior, the wonderful works of God. God wasn't finished at the cross. He was just preparing the way for the kind. And Christ is in glory, and Christ is in us, transforming our lives so that we can live in testimony in our world. And it is getting more increasingly difficult to say things and do. And of course the flesh just says, what excuse do you need to say things now? Because we don't like to get embarrassed, we don't like to be a front in front of folk. But we live our lives in the power of the Spirit. And we can make a difference to those around us and gather others in to join this happy band on the way to glory. The Lord's coming soon. Hallelujah. Let's be faithful. Let's look to the Savior and expect his blessing day on. Otherwise, can we just have one prayer before we close? God, Father, we just thank you for all that you have revealed. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you, God, that you are a God that chose to bless even before you began to work your works of creation. Thank you, Father, that even before the world was created, there was one that was ordained to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And we just thank you for the way that you have brought us in. We know that we are unworthy. And yet, our God, we just thank you that this is your purpose, that all glory should be given to yourself, that no flesh would glory in your presence, but he that glories will glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we just rejoice in your goodness to us. Thank you for the church here and praise the Lord. We thank you for every believer. We just pray that you bring us closer to Christ and bring Christ more in his power into our lives, that we may become like him from day to day. We thank you, Lord, that this is your stated purpose, that we shall be conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, we just pray that this may be increasingly so from day to day. So we just pray for your blessing upon us now in the Savior's name. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is Sunday Overhead at its own church. Thank you. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit, day by day and night by night.